Hello, this is Paul Newman, Minister of Whitley Bay Baptist Church. Welcome to our podcast for Palm Sunday, the 5th of April, 2020. These are odd times. None of us know quite what to expect from them or where it will lead us. We're already aware that many in our country are suffering the effects of the coronavirus, and more will follow. But I want to invite you today to enter into the spirit of Palm Sunday as we remember its significance for us as Christians. I'm going to begin by using some words that come from the Iona community. There's one repeated phrase, shout Hosanna. You might want to join in with it as I say it. Jesus is coming. Shout Hosanna. He's riding on a donkey. Shout Hosanna. Open the gates. Shout Hosanna. Open the ancient doors. Shout Hosanna. Don't be afraid. Shout Hosanna. Wave the branches. Shout Hosanna. Spread out your coats on the ground. Shout Hosanna. Peace in heaven. Shout Hosanna. Glory in highest heaven. Shout Hosanna. Lord Jesus, we tell your story. We follow in your footsteps. Lead us into Holy Week. We walk towards the city. We wait in the garden. Lead us onto holy ground. We journey towards death. We hope for resurrection. Lead us into holy joy. Amen. Almighty God, we rejoice that we can come before you in praise today. We come because we want to say to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have come to declare your greatness, to acclaim you as King, to profess our allegiance, and to seek your will for our lives. Yet we are so aware how good we are at singing your praises when life goes as we want it to. But it's another matter when our expectations are overturned, our preconceptions challenged, and our faith tested. We're eager to receive your blessings, but reluctant to take the way of sacrifice. We are happy to proclaim you as King, but hesitant in offering our service. So often our commitment is short-lived, superficial, and self-centred, more about our own well-being than your kingdom. Forgive us, and by your grace help us to offer you true allegiance, whatever you ask. Instruct us in this time of reflecting on your word and your presence, so that glimpsing the true meaning of power and the nature of your rule, we may commit ourselves more fully to you and gain a clearer understanding of your purpose for all. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today's reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44, from the New International Version, 2011. This is the account of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on what we've come to call Palm Sunday. In his Gospel, Luke has it follow first the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus the tax collector, and then the parable of the miners or talents. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Amen. On the coffee table by the armchair where I sit most evenings, Dad's chair as it tends to get called, there's a copy of Hilary Mantel's The Mirror and the Light. It's a big tome, the last volume in the author's trilogy about the life of the Tudor politician Thomas Cromwell. I haven't yet started to read it, but I'm sure that in the light of the previous two volumes it will be quite brilliant. I admire the author of historical novels, who can keep the reader's interest, even though the ending is known, before we start to read. As one wit has said of this, the simple truth is that we all know that Thomas Cromwell doesn't do so well, ending up several inches shorter at the end of the story than at its beginning. Well, I suppose Holy Week is a bit like that. The central figure is that of Jesus of Nazareth. The Gospel writers, each in their own way, invite us to join them in coming to the conclusion that this is the Christ, the Messiah of God, the one who will bring God's purposes for the earth and humankind to fulfilment. Palm Sunday worship usually begins with much praise and adoration as we join the crowds on the way into Jerusalem. With them we sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," or make way, for Christ the King in splendour arrives," or ride on in majesty." Yet, by the end, we cannot avoid seeing that this road into Jerusalem becomes a road leading out of Jerusalem to a moonlit garden, three crosses on a barren hillside, a solitary tomb, and a garden where life is signified by footprints in the early morning dew. The first and last verses of Henry Milman's great hymn make the point. Ride on in majesty, hark all the tribes Hosanna cry. Your humble beast pursues its road, with palms and scattered garments strode. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow your meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, your power and reign. How many of those people shouting Hosanna had any idea of what was coming. It came as a shock even to those closest to Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 9, we read how Jesus asks them who they think he is. And it's the disciple Peter who says, "You're God's Messiah." Well, he's got it. And immediately afterwards, Jesus takes Peter, James and John up the nearby mountain where they see the Christ in his full and divine glory. And that wonderful revelation seems to have filled their hearts and minds to the degree that they forgot what Jesus also said at the same time as Peter's declaration. "It is necessary that the Son of Man proceed to an ordeal of suffering, be tried and found guilty by the religious leaders, high priests, and religion scholars, be killed, and on the third day be raised up alive." They didn't get what he was saying. It was like he was speaking a foreign language, and they couldn't make heads or tails of it. But they were embarrassed to ask him what he meant. But Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead for him. Rejection by his own Jewish faith through its leaders and the people. His scourging until there was neither skin nor flesh on his back. His own best friends denying even knowing him. His crucifixion, a criminal's death for the only sinless man who ever lived. His being tempted, even on the cross. His going beyond death, trusting to his identity as God's Son. Perhaps the only things that Jesus could not imagine were the physical pain of the torture and the mental and emotional pain of separation from those he loved most. And remember, he loved every single one of those who had some part to play in the drama. The high priest, his acolytes and the Hebrew crowd, the Roman governor, the centurion and their soldiers, all Jesus' followers, his brothers, his mother. But why? He could have simply accepted the invitation of the enemy to come down from his place on the cross and make limitless bread for the poor. He could have taken the kingdoms of the world just like the Egyptians, Babylonians, Greeks and Romans had done, and claim all the authority and splendour going. He could have chosen to perform magic with the assistance of angels. All this might have forced humanity into submission to his way, but Jesus refused the temptations. He knew that's not how love works. It's all summed up in the best-known passage in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where we're told God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If Jesus had not continued on the road he had begun way before the entry into Jerusalem in Holy Week, if he had given up out of fear, if he had gone the enemy's easy way, he would have been unable to fill that promise of eternal life for humankind. What Jesus did, he did for the nations, and he did it for me and you, as individuals. As Billy Graham once said, Jesus not only died for all, he died for each. The film Hacksaw Ridge is a film that is grim and horrific in its portrayal of battle, yet full of humour as it relays the true story of Desmond Doss, and with a spiritual challenge that few secular films deliver. DOS was the first ever conscientious objector to receive the United States Congressional Medal of Honor, and the only one ever to receive the citation far above and beyond the call of duty. A Seventh-day Adventist Christian, his stance on keeping the Sabbath and refusing to even touch a gun angered his commanding officers. Yet he joined up. His fellow soldiers thought his behaviour odd, and they bullied him, but DOS stayed true to his convictions. Eventually, he was allowed to serve as a medic and not carry a gun, but not without many costly battles to get there. Almost 75 years ago exactly, in the Second World War Battle of Okinawa in Japan, Desmond's division had to ascend Hacksaw Ridge, 400 feet of sheer cliff, to engage in the world's bloodiest battle. Desmond Doss, the pacifist medic, went with them without a gun and stayed on the battlefield even after a retreat had been ordered. He saved the lives of 75 men, in addition to some of the enemy, many of them grievously injured. And his prayer is repeated again and again, "Lord, please help me get one more. Lord, please help me get one more." He himself was wounded 4 times, but he would not give up. That sounds like serving on the front line to me. But what is our front line when we're living under lockdown, prohibited from gathering in groups of more than 2 as we engage in the battle against COVID-19? To medics, NHS volunteers, teachers and shop workers and others in necessary industries, the answer may be clear. To the rest of us, less so. Let us all carry on the battle in prayer, especially praying for those who do not at present have the hope of Christ within them, which is, as we have seen, what the events of Holy Week are all about. Jesus has died for all people, to give them free access to God and his love, forgiveness and peace. And he has risen from the dead to give us a clear and certain hope for the future, whatever it brings in human terms. Thank you to those of you who have been praying through the church directory. But let's also be praying for the people down our streets, that they might know the hope of Christ within them, even as fear stalks the land. We might not know their names, we might only know their house numbers, but God knows exactly who they are. And we can leave the Holy Spirit to do her work in their hearts and lives. But we need to engage in prayer, knowing Jesus Christ has already won the battle. Lord, one more in relationship with you. One more. Facing the future with hope. One more, knowing the promise of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. For the scientists working on a vaccination, for the researchers analysing data and identifying trends, for the media outlets working to communicate reality, for the supermarket workers, hygiene and sanitation providers, for the good news stories of recoveries and effective planning, for the singing from balconies by locked down communities, for the recognition that isolation doesn't need to mean loneliness, for the round of applause every Thursday evening, for the notes through letterboxes offering help and support, for the internet and telephones and technology that connect, for the awakened appreciation of what is truly important. Thanks be to God. For those who are unwell and concerned for loved ones. For those who were already very anxious. For those immune suppressed or compromised. For those vulnerable because of underlying conditions. For those in the most at risk to coronavirus categories. For those watching their entire income stream dry up. For those who have no choice but to go out to work. For those who are afraid to be at home. For those who are more lonely than they've ever been. For those who are bereaved and grieving, Lord, be their healer, comfort and protection. Be their strength, shield and provision. Be their security, safety and close companion. For medical workers everywhere, for embodying sacrificial love in these challenging times, for putting the welfare of others before their own, for staying away from their family and loved ones, for comforting the concerned and bereaved, for reassuring the anxious and vulnerable, for working to heal and restore people who are ill, for proper protective equipment to be provided, for their dedication to be met with much gratitude, for appreciation when they return home exhausted. Lord, be their guide, their strength, their wisdom, and their hope. For medical workers round the world, where resources and protective equipment are always in short supply, not only now, but always. May these extraordinary times lead to deep and necessary changes in how our world works, resulting in a genuine effort to address the profound injustices of life expectancy being determined by geography, to awaken us all to the reality of how connected we all are, and to work together to create the community and world we all want to be part of. Please help us, loving God. For those we know and love who are experiencing the separation brought by social distancing and medical quarantine, we remember those in residential homes where visiting is not currently possible and phone calls can be difficult. And with them, we pray for those who are restricted to their own homes. In these times of isolation, apart from loved ones, distant from friends, away from neighbours, thank you that there is nothing in all of creation, not even coronavirus, that is able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And raise up your church, we pray, to be your well-washed hands and faithful feet, to be present to the pain, to respond with love in action, even if from a safe distance. And let us constantly pour ourselves out in prayer. Loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us all to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Gracious God, take our faith, flawed though it is, our love, poor though it may be, and our commitment for all its imperfections, and at this critical time, use us in your service to make known your gracious purpose through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.